I trust that's the desire of all of our hearts, that we'd be a blessing to others, particularly that we'd be a blessing to the unsaved as we share the gospel with them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, it's our privilege to have the Davises with us, and we're going to turn the service right over to Ken this evening so that he can share with us concerning Project Jerusalem. He is the director of Project Jerusalem, which is part of the ministry of Baptist Bible Seminary. But we're glad to have him here, and Ken, you come and share what God is doing through Project Jerusalem.
Good evening. Try that again. Good evening. Well, that's better. Hey, let me publicly say I really appreciate your music worship pastor, Mike, and the good job he's doing and the vibrant worship that you have. We Sharon and I are in a lot of churches, and you're blessed. I hope you realize that, to have a good God-honoring music program that has life to it, too. So, good job, Mike. We have a display out in the back on the left there, if you didn't see it coming in this morning. And if you would like to sign up to receive a monthly e-newsletter from us, free of charge, if you'll sign legibly there, we'll be glad to send that to you. We put out a praise and prayer update, and it gives prayer requests on all of our network of 10 churches, and we'd be delighted to have you get that, as well as an article on church planning, church growth, evangelism, some of those themes there. So if you'd like to receive that, we'd be glad to give it to you. There's also other literature there. Feel free to pick up there. Again, thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Listen, what we're going to do tonight, people, is I'm going to give you kind of a quick run-through of what God has been doing to build His church here in Northeast PA through Project Jerusalem, or PJ as we call it. And then I'm going to throw it up to some questions, okay? So I hope we'll have time for maybe 10 minutes of questions at the end. So feel free, as we go through this, as things occur to you, write them down, try to remember them. And at the end, we'll throw it open to some questions. Now, we're going to cover a lot of territory, so tighten your seatbelts, and here we go, okay? Our name, Project Jerusalem, of course, comes from Acts 1:8. We're not a Jewish mission, as some have sometimes thought. But our commander-in-chief, as we said this morning, gave us the Great Commission in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts five times before he ascended into heaven, his last command, which should be our what? First concern, we said. And in the Acts version of it, he tells us that when we receive the empowering of the Spirit of God, that we're to be faithful witnesses for him and of him in Jerusalem, that's our own home turf, and in all Judea and Samaria, and that would be in your region, your state, as well as Samaria, that would be those who are geographically close but culturally distant. Okay, so if you're an Anglo-American, like all of us here, I think, looking around, and you have Hispanic or Black or Asian American or American Indian neighbors moving in to your county, that's your Samaria. It's those who are, if you understand who the Samaritans were in the New Testament, it's those who are close by and yet maybe culturally distant from us. Different language, different culture, what have you. And so for much of us as white Americans, that would be the ethnic, the immigrant populations, as I said this morning, that God's sovereignly bringing to our doorsteps, as we'll see tonight. So Jesus says, we're to be witnesses faithfully in all of these places, one at the same time, both and, the sense of the original language there, and to the ends of the earth. And I find churches are very diligent about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and they have moderate Jerusalem outreach success, but many times we neglect our Judea and Samaria. And your support, I want you to understand, of Project Jerusalem is a way for your church to be involved in not only Jerusalem, but in some ways Judea and Samaria, as we'll see tonight, outreach. And so thank you for your prayers and your financial support through these years. Come on. And so we're involved as a ministry out of the seminary in hand-selecting and recruiting some of the best of our guys and training them, as we said this morning, to plant churches. And we do that through on-the-job training. We believe that they can't learn it in the classroom only, but they have to be, we just have to take them out. And so I'm coaching guys. I'm kind of a player coach. And I'm working with 15 to 20 guys sometimes at any particular year that we're training and coaching and mentoring and church planting. And my wife and I thoroughly enjoy working with the younger generation, I can tell you. and Sharon works with the church planters' wives, and she mentors them, and I'm working with the men, and we just have a great time doing this. We've been married, this summer will be our 48th wedding anniversary, but we can tell you, what about that? 48 years, huh? But we thoroughly enjoy being with the younger generation. I showed this morning, for those of you who maybe were not here, that we have an annual retreat, and we get all of our church planters together, and we've got a family now of about 40, 45 adults, our team leaders, and some of their associates there on the team, as well as their children. We do not do anything except through teams. We believe that teams are biblical. There's practical benefits to that. We don't have any Lone Ranger church planters, if you will. And our focus has been, right from the very beginning, upon Northeast Pennsylvania. And now we're beginning to cast vision to our troops, as I call them, for New England. Because New England, without a doubt, is the least churched area of the nation today. So you pray with us, we can even expand our focus. And we give God the glory for what He's done to use our men and their wives and their teams and their people to reach now 10 communities for Christ. Amen? 9 of those here in church in Northeast PA, and 1 in the New York City metro area, actually in Newark, New Jersey, where your teams actually have gone and helped as well. So we give God the glory. Don't take any credit for that. It's just our joy to see God using the younger generation many times to plant these churches for His glory. I'm going to walk you through some of these churches very quickly and kind of get, it's been quite a few years since we were here, so I want to kind of give you a report and encourage you. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, I will build my church and the what? Gates of hell will not prevail against it or overcome it. Amen? And I want you to see tonight that He's doing that in this generation. And He's building His church all over the world. And He's doing it here in Northeast PA through faithful servants. Steamtown Church is the second of our churches that has been planted in Scranton, Pennsylvania, which is close by us. Planted, as you can see, in 2008. Heavily Roman Catholic town. And not a lot of solid evangelical churches. This was the team starting out that I kind of recruited. The team leader is Dennis DeAugustine, Italian name, came from South Jersey to school, and has been a good fit for Scranton. And for years we met in downtown Scranton on Mulberry Street, if you know where that is, in the Red Carpet Inn upstairs in what they called their grand ballroom, which was really not a grand ballroom. But we met there for years looking for property, looking for something else to meet in. And just a couple years ago, the church outgrew where they were able to purchase this former Catholic cathedral called St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church down on South Pittston Avenue in south side of Scranton. And they got this building for $120,000. To build this building today, it would cost $1 million or more, with high Gothic ceilings and beautiful stained glass windows, just a beautiful, and you can't see all the expanse of that in this picture here. But it's amazing what God has done there. They don't have any parking lot. The Catholics didn't build parking lots because everybody walks in the parish. But in the back there on the wall, clear in the back in the center, you can see it's like they built this for evangelicals, because there's the risen Christ, an empty tomb, and there are three crosses on the hillside of Golgotha. Exactly what we believe as evangelicals. Now, they took down all the statues and the idolatry of Mary and everything else, you know, the saints. But they had to leave that because that was embedded in the concrete wall. And so it's like it was built for a Protestant or evangelical church. And so this is a growing congregation, about 200 on a good Sunday. They have a lower level, which was in pitiful shape when we got the building. The upstairs was ready to move in and start utilizing. And they're still raising the funds to really remodel the lower level there and finish up the bathrooms. The bathrooms weren't even working. But it's a wonderful facility for them, if you will. Now, what is really beautiful is that just a little over a year ago, they realized that lots of Hispanics were moving into the south side of Scranton around them. And we brought up this Hispanic brother who had just finished in a bilingual Bible school in Arkansas. He's from Chile. He's a Chilean. And we brought him up, and he's now serving as their Spanish pastor. and has started holding services at 1 o'clock in the cathedral there. And we're going to be launching this Spanish church officially this fall, Lord willing. But he's already running about 40 to 60 Hispanics on Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. So it's really amazing with all the Hispanics that are coming in to the area there. This is a recent July the 4th picnic, by the way, that they had in McCabe Park there. And you can see all the Hispanic kids that are coming in from all over Latin American countries. A lot of Mexican Americans, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans who are coming up out of New York and New Jersey into this area. I had to learn to speak right when I came out here from the Midwest with my Midwest brogue here. So some really good people that God's brought them. This was a Father's Day event where they had their children with them, and I think they were dedicating. They do things a little bit different in the Latino culture, but you can see some caliber men. Now, we're hoping when this launches to see well over 100 people at this. We'll see what God has. We're going to market it well, particularly on the south side in the Hispanic populations there. So their afternoon service is running, I think, about 40 to 60 people right now. And they've had as high as 90. And they had a baptism a few months ago and baptized 10 people one afternoon. And so we're happy. So pray for Pastor Marcelo Castro. You can remember that name, right? Castro. And his wife, young family. They've had a baby since that picture was taken. And they're trying to get permanent visa residency now for the United States so they can be here right now under religious workers permit to be here legally. They are here legally. But pray for them as God uses them to reach in this community of Scranton. Okay, so that's really exciting for us to see how God is using Steamtown Church. Living Hope is the first of our churches that was launched in the Poconos. A few years back, as we looked at the demographics and all the people that were moving in from New York and New Jersey, we realized that there were a lot of African Americans and Hispanics and Caribbean West Indian people and Asians who were not being reached by the existing churches that were there. In fact, they were not welcoming them. And so these two churches we planted in the Poconos are very ethnically diverse. Whites might be 30% in both of these congregations I'm going to show you. And here they are meeting soon after their grand opening in a high school there just south of Mount Pocono. That's where we met for a number of years. Had to set up, take an hour and a half to set up every Sunday morning, and then an hour and a half to take down all your equipment and pile it in a trailer and go store it for the week. So it's a lot of work. But this happened. They met in the school here for about 6 years. Now, this is my favorite. How many of you have heard the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? I love the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's from New York City. And all kinds of cultural groups there singing together, blending their voices. Well, this is what I call Little Brooklyn Tab. Because it's such a cultural blending of voices there. And you give me, by the way, in our church planting ministry ourselves out in Indianapolis, we found with a 12-voice predominantly African-American choir, we could out-sing any 60-voice white choir any day of the week because our people knew how to sing and they would sing out. Well, this choir was kind of similar to that as well. But you can see a real diversity of peoples there, and what a testimony these churches have become to a watching community because whites, blacks, Hispanics worshiping together, showing them that the gospel is what reconciles us to God and to one another. And we believe that multi-ethnic, multicultural churches that are intentionally so are tremendously needed in our cities today where there's so much diversity. And some of the fastest growing churches in America today are intentionally multicultural churches. Well, out of this church, one of our seminary guys that my wife and I mentored and have grown to love, Juan and what's his wife's name? Courtney. I get tongue-tied. Pena, he's Colombian born in South America, left an engineering job in Massachusetts to come to our seminary and was involved with us from the very beginning of the launching of Living Hope Baptist Church, learned how to plant churches. God called them and they were sent out by this church to Denver, Colorado, and they now are part of a three-couple team that launched Providence Bible Church in downtown Denver that's running about 300 or 400 on Sunday morning, another multi-ethnic, multi-economic, multi-generational church. And we praise God for the fruit of that ministry and how they've moved on. Now, they've recently moved into a strip mall where they rent a space there, and now they have something they can use 24/7 instead of having to set up in the public school every day. Not quite as roomy as what we had, but at least it's something they have of their own now. But pray for them, because they've really outgrown that, and we're trying to help them find something else. The second of our multi-ethnic churches in the Poconos was Mountain Stream Baptist. This was started down in the East Stroudsburg area, if you know where that is. Actually in Marshall's Creek, Pennsylvania, Bushkill area, okay, kind of a touristy area. It was launched, as you can see, in 2008. And this was the team that I recruited. Again, we do nothing but with a team effort. And the brother in the middle, James Richards, who is Jamaican, Amman, is our team leader. And two of the guys on the team there over on the right side there are Brazilian-American guys who came to the seminary. They're from Brazil. They speak Portuguese as well as English. And so we had, in some ways, the best multi-ethnic team we could come up with. James had pastored in Jamaica for a number of years and then came to the seminary, and we recruited him right away. And so let me walk you through a grand opening of a church here. Again, meeting in a public school, took us an hour and a half to set everything up. We set up a big banner out front, not knowing who's going to show up. We mailed a 20,000-piece mailing out. We have signage showing people where to come in the school. People start arriving. We give everybody name tags. We have refreshments out there. We want to call everybody on a first-name basis. So every week, most of our churches keep this up. We don't just do it for the grand opening. We have name tags so we can greet one another on a first-name basis. We have trained nursery workers, and Pastor Richards is greeting people as well. And again, very expectant. What's God going to give us? We did 2 years of hard work behind the scenes, starting from scratch without one contact in this community in the Poconos there, and God gave us over 200 at the opening service, much beyond our hope and imagination there. But believe me, there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, hard work behind the scenes. Now, we did a 20,000-piece marketing piece, and everybody in the community knew that a new church was starting there in the school that day. But you can see, again, a real mix of people. I'm not sure why that got down. And we praise the God, again, African-Americans, Hispanics, Asians, Caribbean, West Indian people. I grew up as a missionary's kid in Guyana, South America. It was British Guyana. And there are Guyanese people in both of these churches that have immigrated to New York City and now have moved up into the Poconos. When they have a greeting time, it takes at least 5 or 10 minutes for everybody to go around and hug one another, give a kiss on the cheek. No dry Anglo handshakes. Not in these churches. No way. And the worship is very celebratory. It's very joyful. It's very radiant. It's very alive, Mike. You enjoy this. Mike's been down with us to Newark, so he knows kind of what I'm talking about here. But in multi-ethnic churches, it's very vibrant worship of you. And my wife and I love that. We love worshiping in these congregations here. And the greeting time is very special there as well. Pastor James Richards, again, Jamaican, preaching with his Jamaican brogue there. Exceptional preacher, had pastored for 12 years in Montego Bay, Jamaica, so he had good experience and loves to preach the Word of God. All of our church plants have a kids zone for the younger ones, and this was the opening day, the grand opening there. More kids than we were, quite frankly, prepared to work with, and so we had to work hard to train more kids workers. After typically a church plant grand opening, we'll have a reception, if you will, and people stay around. We get to meet them and have a lot of food and so forth. Our first anniversary, about 130 there. We'll get a big crowd. We've typically had 150 to 200 at our grand openings. We don't always retain all those people, but we'll see a goodly number stay. And with that kind of a big launch, as we call it, it encourages people that God is at work, and people tend to stay around. And we're not a small, struggling church plant, as oftentimes we've seen in independent Baptist circles here. This was the charter members that came in soon after the first anniversary, and just a real diverse group of people who love Jesus. And they've recently, after meeting for a number of years in the elementary school, gymnasium, and then meeting in a mall area. They had to move around. They were able to purchase this former restaurant bar and convert it into a church. The men did most of the work themselves. And so they now have, doesn't look like a church, but they're excited because they have a facility of their own, again, that they can use 24/7. And they're able to have Sunday night services and Wednesday night and Sunday school classes, things which when you're in a rented school, you're often not able to have. We can only have a Sunday morning, and so that's why we have a small group ministry typically. So pray for Pastor James and his wife Candace. Candace is a very gifted soloist and helps lead on the worship team as well. Well, a special story out of this church as well. Rodrigo Bender was one of those Brazilian-American guys that we mentioned on the launch team. And after serving about 5 years here in this church, the Mountain Streams laid hands upon them and sent out, he and Annie, a married American wife, and they were sent out and commissioned to go to Gaithersburg, Maryland. We just saw them this week as we were traveling back from down south, and they're starting a multi-ethnic church just north of the capital there from Washington, D.C. Gaithersburg, Maryland is one of the most ethnically diverse communities and cities in the country today, and so they're well suited to go there. They have another couple they're teamed up with, and they've just launched that church there. This is the church I mentioned this morning that has been recently started. It's less than 4 years old in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, just 40 minutes down the road from our campus. And this was the very young team that came to me, the two lead guys, the guy in the center with the blue striped shirt and the guy in the red on the end there, were just graduating from BBC and were young, single guys, weren't even married at the time. And they said, "Can we feel God's call to plant a church in Wilkes-Barre?" And I said to the Lord and to myself, "Lord, can you ever use these guys? They're so young, they're so inexperienced and green behind the ears. And besides, they don't have any wives or families. Are they really mature enough to do this?" And I've been just absolutely amazed how God, now they have wives, they each have a child, and they're beginning to mature. But I've been absolutely amazed at how God has used them. They started meeting for their grand opening after a year and a half of prenatal development work before we launched in a former United Methodist Church in downtown Wilkes-Barre, which had been purchased by a private lady and made into a cultural arts center. So they rented there for a couple years, and here was their banner that was out front there and their motto, "No perfect people allowed." That has really touched and appealed to a lot of Wilkes-Barre people, I can tell you. Well, they had over 300, much to our amazement. I may never see that again in my lifetime. But these guys worked hard. They did a lot of community acts of kindness. They did a lot of evangelism. They still are. And Wilkes-Barre, I think, in the timing and the providence of God, was really hungry for the gospel. A lot of older churches that have left the faith weren't really preaching the gospel, and so there was need for this church. What is the strength of this church is their community groups, their small group ministry. From the very start, they had five groups up and going before we launched the church publicly. Now they have 15. And these meet on every night of the week in various parts of the metro area there and with trained leaders. And so about three-quarters of the church meet faithfully in these weekly small groups. And that's where the discipling occurs, the prayer ministry, the evangelism, the outreach. And we really are strong proponents of small group ministry and have seen particularly the benefits of that in this church. Now, after 3 years, two and a half years, in the Cultural Arts Center in downtown Wilkes-Barre, they were able to just purchase this Welsh Presbyterian Church building for guess how much? This was an older church that was down to just a few people, and they bought this building, Pastor, for $95,000. With a parsonage next door and a small parking lot. And look at the auditorium. Absolutely unbelievable for $95,000. I mean, the Lord about... And they had some businessmen from a church in Clark Summit who said, "We like what you're doing. We'll pay for it." And so they paid for the building, and they're in the building debt-free. Now, they had lots of teams from churches come in, and over the summer, they had at least 100 people come in. They remodeled the building. It was in pretty bad shape. And painted and fixed it up, and it looks like a new building today. And so these were the grand reopening pictures that were taken when they first occupied this building. And we had a lot of guests from around the community. But here's an overhead shot. That's what drones are for, right? So they're right on a corner. And look how they fixed up the lower level here. They have kind of a coffee bar there. And if you're a visitor, you get a coupon to go downstairs and get a free coffee or tea, okay, if you come back next week. And others can go down there too and pay a small price just for cost, really. And they have, notice their model there, in the city for the city. And they really love the city. They try to stick it out in the heart of the city. And the city Wilkes-Barre and the city fathers have learned that. And these are some of the children's ministry rooms that they fixed up. And this was all in the lower level where it was quite bad shape, but they've really fixed them up. And they have a very good children's ministry today. You can see how the basement kind of looks there. This was a 100-year-old building, but they've fixed this part of the basement up for a teen room, and they have a Friday night ministry. They open the side door, and lots of young people come in from the church, from the neighborhood there. Now, what's really exciting for me as their coach is to see this young church with a vision to reproduce itself, as we talked about this morning, and they're just 4.5 years old at the most, going back to their prenatal stage. And they're already starting a daughter church in Hazelden, Pennsylvania. This is the first of our, well, really the second of our churches that has reproduced itself. The Steamtown Church I showed you that bought the Catholic Cathedral, they actually started, was the mother church for the church in Wilkes-Barre. And now Wilkes-Barre is starting a church in Hazelden, which is 30 minutes down the pike. And another heavily Roman Catholic town. And we have a core group of about 30 people that God has brought together. We had two couples, one of them a graduate of our seminary, who were living here, who came to us and said, we see a need, particularly with all the growth coming in from New York and New Jersey again. So Hazelden, if you've been following in the news, is now 40% Hispanic. And in a few years, it's projected to be 60% Hispanics. And so the goal is to start a multi-ethnic, English-speaking, but bilingual Latino culture church. Okay, so these are some of the things they're doing: community service, and it's going to be, they've got the Restored Church t-shirts on there. They're participating in some community events. This past Friday night and Saturday, in fact, they had a big Latino festival, and they were involved in that as well. They've done prayer walking in the streets, and as you can see, that actually brought headlines in the local newspaper. So we haven't launched the church yet, but they're already getting attention because they volunteered to help fix up the park, and they're doing lots of community acts of kindness. And their prayer walking made the headline news in the paper there. Yesterday they were attending their team, the Hazelden Latino Festival, and handing out information and flyers about the new church. And trying to get people. They've got three community groups up and going now. But we haven't felt led the Lord to launch the church publicly because we really felt strongly we needed an Hispanic leader to have a Latino cultured multi-ethnic church. And we didn't have one. And so I'm happy to report just in the last few months that God has brought us, I'll show you his picture. They've got, again, three weekday community groups that are meeting on various nights of the week. But we haven't launched Sunday worship services yet. And again, this is going to be the strength of the church, I predict. And in the mother church, we've already baptized people from Hazelden who've come to faith in Christ. But this is the Hispanic couple that God has given us. They came all the way from Miami, Florida. This is Danny and Ali Gonzalez. Danny is Cuban-American. His wife is Venezuelan. All their lives, they've lived in, practically all their lives, in Miami, Florida. And now they're beginning to love Northeast Pennsylvania. They're bilingual. He's well-educated. He has two online degrees from our seminary. And he's doctrinally very sound. And we're really excited that God has brought this family to us. And under his leadership, we anticipate launching publicly the church in the next year. But we want to double the size of the core group, if you could pray with us before we launch, so that we have a strong launch as well. Right now we've got mostly Anglos in the core group that we have, but we want to see some Hispanics won to Christ. Hopefully this brother will help us in that area, and we'll be able to start with more of a mix of people and be modeling well what we want to see within the church. That's our plan. So pray for the growth and the doubling of size, if you will, the core group. I met with them a couple months ago when this picture was taken. We were meeting in the YMCA, and it was a good group, a good solid group that they have there. Now, your church, Mike has come down for the, what's the conference they call it? Radiate, forgotten what it was. Yeah, for Radiate, which is kind of a missionary training event that the college has there, the university has. And each afternoon, or they take the young people out and they actually help in some evangelism and outreach. And several of the churches they go out to are some of our church plants. But on Saturday, the day before they close out the training event, we've taken them for the last few years either into New York City or to Newark, New Jersey. And so Mike has been able, you've been there what, 2 years in a row? Or just 3 years, actually three. Mike, I'd forgotten that. Yeah, so some of your young people have been down here. This is our church planner. Max completed his online degree of Master of Divinity, purely online. He lives in Newark. He's bivocational. He works for a trucking company. And this church was launched 3.5 years ago. They're now running about 100, 120 on Sunday morning. And he's a tent maker. He's part-time. But he works hard. And they meet on the third floor of a commercial building. You have to walk some winding stairs to get up there. But when I go down, I have to preach in English. And he translates me into Portuguese because it's a predominantly Brazilian-American and Latino congregation. Now, what I learned was that the Hispanics from various Latin American countries, there are enough similarities between Spanish and Portuguese that when he preaches in Portuguese, they can understand it because Spanish and Portuguese are similar languages. But I still have to be translated when I preach in English. But we love this congregation, just a vibrant group. Mike has heard them in their worship. You should be there on a Sunday morning and hear their vibrant worship. Now, what's amazing to me is that this church, 3.5 years old, they've already started a daughter church. I didn't have to tell them to do this. They just did it. And it came about that there were a group of Brazilians and Latinos in Long Branch, Pennsylvania, just below New York City. It's about 45 minutes drive from Newark. And so Pastor Max gets in his car on Sunday afternoon, having preached to his group, and he drives down to Long Branch, and he meets with this group that meets in a Lutheran church on Sunday night, and he's got a core group of about 30, 40 people there. And they've already organized a second, a daughter church. And that's biblical. That's what I was talking about this morning. Now, I won't get into all the story, but we tried to plant a church in Queens. Some of you may have prayed for us. And that was the first time we've had a Project Jerusalem church not make it. I lost my team. Max Pira, who is in Newark, actually was coming over, driving into the city to help us. But then the Lord gave him this core group there in Newark, and he jumped at that opportunity. But pray for us that we can get back into the city. New York City is the greatest mission field in our country today, with 22 million in the metro area. We are in the metro area. Newark is considered, if you will, part of New York Metro, but we'd really like to get back in the city. But we're praying for team. It's hard to find Anglos, quite frankly, if I could be transparent with you, who are willing to move into the city and live and minister. We're so afraid of the big cities, but that's where the masses of lost people are. So if you would pray with us that we can get a team in New York City. Now, what does Project Jerusalem do through all this? We assess our guys very rigorously, I was telling Pastor. We try to get the right men at the right place, make sure they're wired to be church planters. We train and equip them even beyond what they get in the classroom at the seminary. And then I'm providing a lot of on-site coaching and mentoring with the guys, and Sharon's working with the wives, the church planters. And so that's what Project Jerusalem is all about. When you support us, you're supporting this through Project Jerusalem to enable this kind of church planting to go. Now, I've got just a couple minutes, and I'm going to run through some reasons why we need to be planting churches, some practical reasons. I've given you a little bit of biblical foundation this morning, and then I'm going to throw it open to some questions. So if you'll be ready with those. Why should we plant churches in North America? Well, the first reason is that you need to realize that huge numbers of Americans are lost and unchurched. In fact, the research shows that about 230 million, about two out of three Americans, are either lost or not faithfully attending and a part of a Bible-believing evangelical church where they can hear the gospel. Okay? So we are the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. USA is one of the top four largest unchurched nations and mission fields in the world. Only China and India and Indonesia would have more lost and unchurched people than our nation. And the best way to reach them would be through planting new churches. A second reality is that we need to understand is that the number of churches in our country has actually decreased. Now, it may not look like that when you drive through the cities. You see steeples and churches on every street corner, it looks like, right? But look at the reality here. In 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 of our population. But today, there are about 11 churches for every 10,000 of our population. See that? So it's actually less than 100 years ago. And many of these are not Bible-believing churches that are preaching the gospel. This is all kinds of, quote, Christian churches. So we need really a lot more churches than we may realize. Another reality is that actual church attendance in America is steadily declining. We used to be told by Barna and Gallup that 40% of the American population were in church on a given Sunday. But by actual head counts, the best and most recent research finds that only 17% of our population are actually in church on a Sunday on a regular basis. And that, again, is all kinds of churches, Catholic, mainline, as well as evangelical. See that? Again, we have a lot of unchurched people in our nation. I'm going through these very quickly, I know. A fourth reality is that most of the older churches are in survival mode. Three-quarters of the churches in America are either plateaued or they're dying. And many of them will close their doors in a few years, if you will. In fact, the research shows that 3,700 churches close their doors and dissolve every year. And many of those are Orthodox, and many of them are Baptist churches. But they've lost their passion for evangelism and for the Great Commission, and pretty soon it's just all gray heads. And they're not reaching the younger generation. And so they will end up dying. But the good news is, that was the bad news, the good news is over 4,000 churches are planted in North America every year. Amen? Now, that's a net increase of about, what, 300 churches. But that's not nearly enough, I can tell you. Praise God for 4,000, but it's not nearly enough to keep up with the population explosion in our land and all the immigrants and the refugees and the new people that God is bringing to our shores, as we said this morning. Now, I tell the guys at the seminary, it's a lot easier to have babies than raise the dead. Being translated, if you haven't caught it yet, it's a lot easier to go out and plant a new church from scratch many times than try to go in and resurrect an older church where the famous last words are, "Preacher, we've never done it that way before, and we don't want to change," you know. Now, some churches can be revitalized and should be, but by and by the best investment of our missions dollars is in new church planting, I can tell you, because all the research confirms that not only are they easier to start, but they are reaching lost people for Christ usually much more readily. Another reality is that new churches need to reach, notice, the growing numbers of ethnic people in North America that God is bringing to our shores. And as I mentioned this morning, we're a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual country. Over 500 languages are being spoken, if you will, on the streets of America. And notice that Anglos are now, we're about 60% of the population, and people of color, and I use that term lovingly, lumped together, blacks, Hispanics, American Indians, Asians, what I call ethnic Americans, are together now about 40% of the American population. And in a few years, the census data is showing that ethnic people will be in the majority, and we will be a minority-majority nation. That's the terminology that they're using. Guys, here we go. So we will have more minorities than Anglos in our nation by the year 2042. Now, don't feel threatened by that, but it just means that we have great opportunities right at our doorstep to plant churches, because many of the ethnic people are very open and responsive to the gospel we're finding, much more so than white suburbia at times in our nation. So again, lots of languages spoken here. You come to New York City, as I mentioned this morning, and we see that. Another reality is that planting dynamic, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting churches is the best way to reach the unreached of our land, if you will. And The reality is that new churches are best to reach new generations, new residents who move in, new people groups. And again, my time is about gone, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But believe me, the research shows that new churches are the best at reaching the lost and these types of people that are coming in. Okay, I think I'm going to stop right there because of the time. I've got 10 minutes here about. I can stop this at any time, you see, and I did. Give you a little bit of a flavor of some of the practical reasons why we need to be planting churches. I hope you're able to see what Christ is doing in building His church in Northeast PA and rejoice with us what God is doing. What questions do you have? You've been supporting this ministry for quite a while. I'm sure you have some questions. Yes, sir. They're about a mile away from the downtown circle, if you know Wilkes-Barre, up in a residential area. What are the towers there? Sherman Oaks Towers, if you know where that is kind of a low-income government high-rise that has a lot of crime. They're very close to that. So their church started out pretty lily-white. Can I use that terminology? But today they're seeing more Hispanics and African Americans who are moving into that community who are coming. But that's where they're located. Yeah, that's where the Presbyterian church they bought is. Questions? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I didn't get to. All the research shows people that New England and the Northeast is the least evangelized region of the nation today, as far as the percentage of evangelicals to the overall population, and the number of Bible believing churches. So we literally need to go back and rechurch the Northeast today, if you will. Now here's what the research shows. Those percentages by states of New England, the seven states of New England, are the percentage of evangelicals attending church regularly. Now that's way under where it is in the Bible Belt, where often evangelical attendance is about 30-40% in the Bible Belt, and the Midwest, where we were in Indianapolis for years. And so New England is definitely a mission field today. So you pray for Project Jerusalem, please, because we're trying to cast vision to our small network of 10 churches to say, hey, we need to collaborate and work together, even though our churches are not all real large, to send some church planters up into the New England states. We would like to expand our ministry in the future by God's grace. Now, her question was, is there any research telling us why this is so? Well, if we understand, part of the reason I think is if we understand the history of our nation, we know that the Christian faith was birthed, you know, with the Pilgrims and the Puritans in the Northeast, right? But many of these older churches that are now 100, 150 years old or more have either apostatized from the faith, they no longer preach the gospel. And so you have a large percentage of churches that are dead and dying. One of the brothers asked me after church this morning about how we select a community to go in and plant a church. Do we look at the number of churches? And I say, no, we don't look at the number of churches. We look at the spiritual vitality of the churches. How many of the churches have a great commission orientation and are winning and discipling people, lost people to Christ on a regular basis? And in many cities in the Northeast, that's very few. There may be a lot of mainline denominational churches. Another reason is this is a heavily Roman Catholic area. We've had to deal with that here in Northeast PA. So I think there are a number of reasons. But that's why we've got to, rechurch the Northeast, because we're recognizing many times there are churches there, but they're not preaching the gospel any longer. And they're not growing and winning people to Christ. They're dead or plateaued. Does that make sense? That's a reality in much of New England. And the church planters I talk to say that New England is the graveyard for church planters. It's very difficult to get churches going in New England. So pray for us that God would enable us, bring us church planters with a vision to reach out and as well as to get into New York City. That's kind of my passion and burden right now. Other questions? Yes, sir. Well, that's a good question. You're hitting on something, and that is that many of the Latin Americans coming to our country come from Catholic countries. They grew up Catholics. They're often devout Catholics. But the good news is, I can tell you, that many of them, when they come to North America, they're much more open to evangelical witness. And right now, about 30%, 40% of the evangelicals in America are part of evangelical churches. Whereas in their countries they were from, Catholics were 90, 95% of the population. So they're winnable. And they're open, and they're more responsive when they come to North America. And that's what we're finding. So that's the good news. You know, that's true of most immigrant groups. When they come here, you know, they've left their native land, they've left their religion, their people, and when they come to North America, if Christians will befriend them and reach out to them, they're often very, very receptive to our friendship and our love and our welcome and to the gospel. And we need to recognize that and reach out to them. Much more receptive than they would be in their own homeland, where there would be persecution from their Muslim family, for example, or Catholic family with the Latinos. Good questions. Other questions? Isn't it exciting what God's doing? I hope you recognize that Christ is building his church. Amen? Yeah. Good question. She asked, what kind of things do we do in our pre-launch years or months? And we'll take, you know, here's the analogy. When a mother is pregnant, she conceives, she carries that baby in the human body for how long? 9 months. And if a baby's born prematurely, we've got 17 grandchildren now. How about that? And we've had several who were preemies and were in NICU, and so we understand this now. But if a baby's born prematurely, that baby can struggle and sometimes not make it, right? And so we really encourage our church planting teams not to get in a hurry and launch public worship services, because the church planters who do, and we see this a lot, Pastor, in independent Baptist circles, guys want to start very quickly, and they start and they've got a dozen, two dozen people, and they end up being a small, struggling work for the next 20 years. And some of them don't survive past 4 or 5 years, the research shows. So what we do is delay the public starting, and during the prenatal stage, coming back to your question, we do a lot of evangelism. We do a lot of outreach. We do a lot of community acts of kindness and try to build up a reputation as a group of loving Christians who love our community. We do surveys door to door. We actually go door to door and knock on the doors, and we'll ask them 5 key questions. And one of the questions is, would you be interested in participating in a neighborhood Bible discovery time that would be meeting in a private home here in this neighborhood? And we're able to identify people who are what I call seekers, who are open to the gospel, who may be believers but not in a church, or they may be unsaved but they're willing to study the Bible. So we do a lot of surveying, and we start evangelistic Bible studies. And we see fruit from those, and that's how we build up this core group of people who are committed to our vision to work with us to launch the church. And the goal is usually we want to have at least 40 people in that local core group before we go public and launch weekly Sunday services. And the research shows, and we've proven this, that if we can start with at least 40, 50 people in the core group, we'll be able to have 150 maybe at the public grand opening, because everybody's going to invite their friends and family, and we do marketing and advertising, and we're off with a bang. And those churches never turn back. And some of them are self-supporting financially. We've had Project Gruesome Church Plants financially self-supporting in 2 years or less, which is almost unheard of, Pastor, in some of our mission agency circles. So that delayed startup is very important for us. Very good question. Yes, ma'am. Now, she's asking if our church planting teams have to, or in particular the team leaders, have to have outside jobs or whether they're supported. Both and. Some of our guys have had to be bivocational, like Pastor Max in Newark. But amazingly, he's already started a church in another church, even though he's working 40, 50 hours a week for a trucking company. And I'm trying to help that brother raise support so he can pastor that growing Latino congregation. A goodly number of our guys, we've, through Project Jerusalem, helped them raise support so they can be full-time from the get-go. And what we've seen is that if we can have a full-time church planner, now usually the others on the team are bivocational. We never have enough money in independent Baptist circles to support all of our team. So they're bivocational, supporting themselves. But we want the team leader, Lord willing, to be fully supported. And so as the director of Project Jerusalem, I'll go to bat for them and I'll speak to churches and pastors. And what we're looking for is a commitment from churches for short-term support for 2 or 3 years. Because what we've seen is if God is in it and they get good coaching and training, we can see that church launched well and become financially self-supporting in 2 to 3 years. And then the church is able to support their pastor fully after 3 years. So we're not looking for long-term support, but short-term support. And that's what we've done with the majority of our churches. Some have had to be tent makers, though. Pray for this brother, the Hispanic brother that I showed you, Danny Gonzalez in Hazleton. We've got to raise his support. We brought him up here by faith, and the church, the mother church there, is giving him right now $20,000, and I was able to come up with $20,000 through Project Jerusalem, through some designated gifts that come in, and we're able to take care of his first year salary, and after that, he's going to have to raise support if the church is not able to provide for him. I'm being very transparent with you, so you need to pray for us there. Did that answer your question, ma'am? Okay. Did I see another hand here? Okay. Pastor, thank you again for the privilege of sharing tonight with your people. We'll be available afterwards if you have further questions and out at the display there.
Thank you, Ken, for this update. And certainly it's been very informative for us and able to just see what the Lord is doing. We appreciate that very much.